Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Have you ever rushed the altar in confession or burst into your prayer closet at home and said, "Oh God, forgive me. I've not been grateful. Oh God, I realize tonight at the mealtime, I've been going through the motions saying the blessing over my food. It's been a long time since my heart has been gripped with gratitude for the things you've given me. Oh God, forgive me for sinning against you."
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 is our text. Hebrews 13, 15, if you're able and willing, would you stand to your feet to honor the reading of the Word of God? Now, despite what Bible translation you may have in your hand, you see the text on the screen. And I want to encourage and invite you to read it aloud together from Hebrews 13, 15. And by the way, when the Bible says Him, the writer has been talking about Jesus. So through Him is describing through Jesus. Let's read it together from the screen. "Through Him, then, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." Hebrews 13, 15. Father, would you bless the reading of your word and show us today in simplicity how every day can be a day of gratitude and the giving of thanks for the people of God. Show us this day how to be thankful after Thanksgiving. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Be seated, please. When my kids were younger, one of them asked, "What exactly is Thanksgiving Day? What is it about?" And I remember saying, "Well, Thanksgiving Day is a day in November where people drive all across the country to spend the day with family members that they only get to see one day a year, only to go home reminded that one day a year is one day a year too many." I pray that's not the condition in your family this past Thursday. It was 1863 when President Lincoln actually called for 2 days of Thanksgiving. One would be in the month of August. The other would be in November. The one in August was a day of national gratitude for the Union victory at Gettysburg. While in November, a day of Thanksgiving was set aside on the last Thursday of the month. And for several decades, Thanksgiving was officially observed on the last Thursday of November. But in 1939, the country was still crawling out of the Great Depression. Retailers were upset because with Thanksgiving coming on the last Thursday, that year it was a fifth Thursday, there would only be 20 shopping days until Christmas. So they petitioned the president. At that time, it was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And they asked FDR if he would try to move Thanksgiving from the fifth to the fourth Thursday. He tried doing it, but he had a lot of opposition. The country was divided then as it is now. With 48 states in the Union, 23 observed Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday. 23 states officially observed Thanksgiving on the last Thursday, and 2 of them, I like these, observe Thanksgiving on both days. But in 1941, FDR, just ahead of the attacks at Pearl Harbor, signed legislation making Thanksgiving the fourth Thursday of November. Now you say, "Preacher, that's all well and good. Now I can win a game of Trivial Pursuit if the question is about Thanksgiving." Why did we go on this little historical journey about the background of Thanksgiving? It's because for the people of God, Thanksgiving ought to be on the fourth Thursday of November and the last Thursday of November and the first Thursday and the second Thursday and the third Thursday. In fact, Thanksgiving for the people of God ought to be on every day of our life. The anonymous writer of Hebrews says, "Through Him, through Jesus then, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." In less than 2 dozen words, the writer tells us how to make every day Thanksgiving, how to be thankful even after Thanksgiving. Now, to figure out how to do that, I want to present 5 questions to you, and the answer is found right here in this one verse. Question number 1, why should we give thanks? The Bible says, through Him then. One translation says, through Jesus, therefore. Now, if you've ever raised kids or grandkids, you've heard the question, why? And you've heard it till you could never hear it again. When you were in grammar school, your English teacher taught you that interrogatives, that is, questions begin with words like who, what, when, where, why, and how. Now, your grammar teacher put the word why at the end of the list, but the writer here puts it at the beginning of the verse and tells us why we should give thanks. Did you see it? Through Him, then. Or through Jesus, therefore. That phrase tells us a couple of reasons we should give thanks. First of all, because of the requirement we have from God. The word thank, thankful, thanks, or thanksgiving appear around 140 times in the Bible. The Word of God is, among other things, a book telling us we should give thanks to God. In fact, in Psalm 50, verse 14, the Bible says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, if gratitude is a command from God, listen carefully, ingratitude is a sin. And we're going to see in just a moment, being ungrateful is a very serious sin. I thought about giving you a living illustration this morning. I thought as I came to the pulpit this morning that I might come with a sad face and a somber voice and painfully and emotionally announce to you that I was going to resign as your pastor because a grievous sin has been discovered in my life. My wife has noticed it. She found out about it. My children have even seen it. And I can no longer serve as your pastor. Now, if I had said that, you would have sucked all the air out of the room. And your mind would have immediately gone there. But what if I had said, the wicked, vile, heinous, egregious sin that I've committed this past weekend, with all the focus on Thanksgiving, I realize I've been ungrateful. The Bible takes that very, very seriously. So seriously that the writer connects the commandment to give thanks to the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you ever rushed the altar in confession or burst into your prayer closet at home and said, oh God, forgive me. I've not been grateful. Oh God, I realize tonight at the mealtime, I've been going through the motions saying the blessing over my food. It's been a long time since my heart has been gripped with gratitude for the things you've given me. Oh God, forgive me for sinning against you. We ought to give thanks to God because we have a requirement from Him to do so. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. When you read the Bible, you discover, among other things, we are supposed to say thank you. Psalm 136 verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Here's why. His mercy endures forever. I ought to give God thanks because I don't have to go to hell because of Jesus. I should give Him thanks because of the requirement we have from God. We ought to give Him thanks, secondly, because of the redemption we have from God. Through Him, then, or through Jesus, therefore. This connects us back to everything the writer of Hebrews has been saying about Jesus, and says, in essence, that everything Jesus has done for us should elicit a heart and a voice of gratitude from us. Well, what did the writer say about this man named Jesus? Well, if you went all the way back to chapter 1, He said that Jesus was the express image of God, the brilliance of the Father's glory. That is, Jesus has always been God, Jesus is God now, and Jesus will always be God. And the writer says that despite Jesus being God, He came into this sin-cursed world. He offered Himself as a once-and-for-all sacrifice for our sin and sat down at the right hand of God. Listen, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus paid it all to Him we owe, and one of the things that we owe is a heart and a life and a voice of thanksgiving to God, because Jesus has forgiven our sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is describing people who do not know God. They are so vile and wicked in their affection, they've been turned over to a reprobate mind. Their heart is hard. Their eyes are darkened. Their mind is closed to the things of God. And Romans 1:21 says, "For even," not ever, but "for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." Now, Bible students know what the second half of Romans chapter 1 is about. It's about sexual perversion. Men forsaking the use of the woman and being inflamed with their lust for one another. And women giving up the natural use of the man and being inflamed with their lust one for another. It's about sexual perversion that most of the people in this building today would say that is a sign of someone who does not have a right relationship with God. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "I'll tell you something else that's a sign of a reprobate mind. They didn't honor Him as God and they did not give thanks." That's a serious sin. Because it rejects and overlooks what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's finished talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the promise of forgiveness for all who will believe, and says because of that, we ought to give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in this church, we used to sing a little worship chorus. You may still know the chorus, many of you. Very few people know the verses. The songwriter said, "Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I will praise Him for His grace. In prayer I will repeat. Some thank Him for flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. But my heart is filled with joy and praise because I know the Savior's mine. I trust in Him from day to day and prove His saving grace. I'll sing a song of praise to Him till I see Him face to face." And here's what I'll sing: "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. So why should we be thankful even after Thanksgiving? It's because we've been commanded by God to do so. And we've been forgiven of our sin through Jesus." May I ask you a question this morning? Do you know the forgiveness of your sin? What are you going to do with your sin when you die? One day you're going to breathe your last, and they're going to put your body in the ground. You better have a reason to be thankful to Jesus, because you have repented of your sin and asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Why should we give thanks? There's a second question, though, that I want to ask of the text. Not only why, but who? Who should give thanks? Verse 15 again says, "Through Him then, let us." Now, granted, everyone should give thanks, but born-again believers have an extra special reason to give thanks to God. He says, "Let us." By the way, a good Bible study that you may want to do sometime on your own is to go through and study all of the "let us" passages in the book of Hebrews. One preacher said there's glorious gospel passages salad in the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of lettuce that will do us some good. You know, I think we had a lettuce scare in this country this past week, didn't we? Maybe some E. coli or something was on the lettuce. Well, this is a lettuce you ought to pay very close attention to. In fact, the psalmist uses this same phrase in Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to Him with a song. That is, when we come to God, He wants us to bring a gift. Now listen attentively. You don't get into a relationship with God by bringing a gift. You get into a relationship with God in salvation by God giving you a gift. It's the gift of forgiveness. But now when we come to fellowship with Him, He tells us He wants us to bring a gift. If you've been saved, you should still bring a gift to God. It's not the gift of the blood of bulls and goats or rams and turtle doves, but we're to bring a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Luke 17 tells a story about gratitude. You remember that Jesus miraculously cleansed 10 lepers. 9 of the 10 were ungrateful. 1 came back to express gratitude. And the scripture says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to Him. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Do you hear the divine sarcasm? Jesus knew there'd been 10. He's not asking a question for information. He's making a point. Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? He's saying, if I have cleansed you from the leprosy of sin, you ought to be numbered among the people that give me gratitude, falling on your face and lifting up your voice and expressing thanksgiving that you've been delivered from the cancer of your sin. Jesus said, I cleansed 10. Where are the other 9? May I ask a question as a pastor? I know it's a holiday weekend. I know it's a holiday weekend. But there are about 1,700 members of this church. 500 of them the GBI couldn't find. You know what I think Jesus would say to some of the members of this church? Didn't 1,700 of y'all walk an aisle and stand before a congregation of people and say you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus? Where are y'all at? Why should we give thanks? We've been commanded to do so, and we've been forgiven. Who should give thanks? Especially those who know the forgiveness of sin. There's a third question we need to ask of the text, and that is, when should we give thanks? Now, the answer is wrapped up in one little word, but it's a powerful word. Through Him, then, let us continually. Now that word is exhaustive and expansive and inclusive. It's sweeping in its language. Because of what Jesus has done, we should continually give God gratitude. I heard the story of a man and woman. They were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And at the reception, the older man decided he'd give some wedding advice to the men in his family. He said there are 2 rules to a happy wife and a happy life. Rule number 1, always admit when you're wrong. Rule number 2, remember, you're always wrong. Well, I don't know about always being wrong, but the writer here says we should always be thankful. Paul agrees with this idea. For in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he said, in some things, in most things, in almost everything. Now, what does he say? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, lean in close. I can't tell you the specific will of God about every issue in your life. What job to take. What school to attend. what person to date or to marry, if to date or to marry. I can't make educational decisions for you and your family. I do not know the will of God in any of those areas of your life. But there's one thing that I know for a fact is God's will for your life and for mine, and that is in everything I give thanks to God. Paul told this same truth to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 20, giving thanks, here it is, always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul beat this drum with the Philippians in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious, that is, don't worry. Don't have fretting, don't have concern, don't have undue care. Don't have anxiety. Do you have anxiety? The Bible says, here's the cure. Do not be anxious over anything. But in everything, with prayers and petitions and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Here the writer sums up this truth in one little word, continually. That means in the highs and the lows, when you're healthy, when you're sick, when you've got money in the bank and when the banker's at the door, continually. Now, I'll wrap up this thought with two simple statements. First, when should we give thanks? We should give thanks in good times. And if you look around, that shouldn't be too hard, because in case you hadn't thought about it lately, you're blessed. The poorest person in the building today is filthy, stinking rich by the standards of the world. I came across an interesting stat this week. It came from the World Water Council. I didn't even know there was such a group. The World Water Council says there are nearly 1 billion people in the world with no access to clean drinking water. There are more than that that you don't want to drink the water out of the tap. But in some places of the world, you don't want to drink the water in the pipe, but you can go to the store and buy distilled or purified water. But nearly 1 billion people in the world do not have any access to clean drinking water. I confess to you, I've never stopped to pray over my meal and added a prayer of thanksgiving for the water, which I like my water strained through some coffee grounds with sugar and creamer added. Lord, I want to thank you today at lunch for my food. There'll be a lot of people in the world that won't have anything to eat. But God, I want to thank you that I don't have to go boil this glass of water. Something clean to drink is a gift from you. When I saw that statistic, I couldn't help but think about, I don't know ever in my life if I've stopped and thanked God for clean water. And it reminded me of all the blessings that I overlook each and every day. Now hear me, I'm not suggesting that we go through life verbalizing a prayer of thanksgiving for every little thing. I mean, it'd take a while to get dressed. God, I thank you for this left sock. God, I want to thank you for this right sock. God, I want to thank you for my left shoe and for my right shoe. And God, I want to thank you for the shoelaces that are going to hold these shoes on. And God, I want to thank you for the shoe polish that I was able to put on these shoes so that I don't have to go looking like I just rolled out of bed. And God, I want to thank you for the key. I want to thank you for the truck. And I want to thank you for gas in the truck. God, I want to thank you for the seat in this truck so I don't have to just sit on without a seat. That would be monotonous and you'd never get anything done. But we ought to have a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude to God that throughout the day we simply say, thank you, Lord, for your good blessings on me. We ought to thank Him in the good times. But now this word continually also tells us, it's about to get deep now, pay very close attention, not just in the good times, but in the bad times. Are you like your preacher? Do you find it easier to thank God for the blessings in the good times? I mean, when your team wins, God at that time seems to be sovereignly superintending the affairs of NCAA football. But oh, when your team loses, he's been toppled from his throne. Where'd you go, God? When the writer says continually, that means you give him gratitude whether you're in victory or whether you're in loss. Now, it seems humorous when you're talking about football, but the Bible says that whatever's happening in your life, you should bow your heart and bow your head and bend your knee and tell God, thank you. This word continually reminds me of a great promise found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that God causes all things, not just good things, all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That is, regardless what's going on in my life, if I'm mature in the faith, I'm able to look at that circumstance and say, God, I don't like it in my flesh. In my flesh, it stinks. I don't like it at all. But I want to thank you for it, because I trust you. It's sort of like when you go to the doctor and he says, we're going to have to do a scope. I don't know any kind of scope that I want to have. But I got enough sense to know that even though it may be embarrassing, it may be painful, it may hurt, it's for my good. Paul writes throughout his letters that if you have that attitude, which is the right attitude to have, you can honestly say, God, I don't like what's going on. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to my emotions. It doesn't feel good to my feelings. It doesn't feel good to my finances. It doesn't feel good in whatever way. But I trust that you are a good, strong, powerful God. And if you have allowed this thing to come into my life, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe in faith that you will work it for my good and for your ultimate glory. Through Him, then, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. I've discovered in my life that sometimes when God is conforming me into the image of Jesus, He uses the hammer of difficulty and the chisel of adversity. One of the most difficult times in my life was in 2003. Andrew and I were traveling somewhere, and heading down the interstate, we came upon a low-power AM Christian radio station. Now, driving 75 miles an hour down the interstate, listening to an AM station, that means we caught about 3 or 4 minutes of this sermon before we lost the station. But it was Dr. J. Vernon McGee preaching on the suffering of Job. And I was going through a bad time. And here's what the old preacher said. He'd been dead 15 years. But through radio, he said, faith is believing you would have gladly chosen for yourself the same thing in your life that God has chosen if you only knew everything God knows. Lord, I confess that I don't like what's going on in my life. I don't think I would have chosen this for myself except for this. I know that you love me. I know you care for me. I know nothing has come into my life that did not first pass by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Alan Redpath said, if it's come that far, I can trust that it's come with great purpose. And so God, even though it doesn't feel good to my flesh, I don't like it in my feelings, I by faith will say thank you. Through Him then, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. We've looked at why and who and when. There's a fourth question I want to ask of this verse, and that is, to whom should we give thanks? The text tells us, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, at first glance, that would seem obvious. But did you know there are millions, perhaps billions of people in the world who have a feeling of gratitude, but they don't offer that thanks to God? John MacArthur tells the story of Richard Dawkins, a famed atheistic scientist who's now deceased. 7 or 8 years before Dawkins died, he was speaking at a convention for scientists who were also atheists. Dawkins, in his delivery, was wrestling with the feeling of gratitude in his heart and in his mind, the realization that there was nobody to whom he could give the thanks. He said when he looks at the Milky Way or the Grand Canyon, he's overcome by a profound feeling of thankfulness. And I quote, he said, it's a feeling of a sort of abstract gratitude that I'm alive to experience these wonders. When I look down into a microscope, I get the same feeling, just grateful to be alive to appreciate these wonders. My question is, grateful to whom? Thankful to whom? If thanksgiving is the giving of thanks, who are you going to give it to? Well, the writer says we're to give this expression of gratitude to God. Now, some who are atheistic say if you get good service at a restaurant, you ought to give thanks to the waitress. That's not a bad thing to do. They say if you get good medical care, you ought to give thanks to the doctor, the nurse, or the pharmacist. And that's not a bad thing to do either. They say if you get a promotion or a raise, you ought to thank your boss or thank the HR department at your employer. But beloved, this godless form of gratitude might work for a waitress, a doctor, a pharmacist, or a boss. But who are you going to express gratitude for the Milky Way or the Grand Canyon or the gift of life and breath itself? We ought to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now let me ask you a personal question. To whom do you express your gratitude? I believe it's an appropriate thing to look into the face of another human being and say, thank you. We teach our children to do that, don't we? Somebody gives them a piece of candy, gives them a treat, does something nice for them. We ask, what are you supposed to say? And what are they supposed to say to the person? Thank you. I think that's a good thing that we look at another human being and say, thank you for what you did, for what you gave, for how you cared. Thank you for being such a good friend. Thank you for the love that you've expressed to me. But I've come today to tell you that if your gratitude stops there, you need to take it a little higher. In fact, you need to take it a lot higher. And you ought to look into the face of a person and say, I want you to know I thank God for you. I thank God for what you did. There was a need in my life, and I prayed about it, and God used you to meet it. I want you to know I thank God for you. Sir, I'll give you a little advice. Help you with that whole happy wife, happy life thing. You ought to not only tell your wife thank you for the things that she does. Do you think she likes doing all your laundry? You not only ought to tell her thank you, you ought to say, I want you to know, I thank God for you. Jesus has been good to me in an awful lot of ways in my life, and one of the ways that he has blessed me is he gave me you, and I give my gratitude to God. Through him, then, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. There's one last question we need to deal with, and that is, how should we give thanks? How are we to go about this? Now, one thing I want to point out is thanksgiving is the giving of thanks. That is, it has to be given. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Thanksgiving is not something that can merely exist in the heart. You can be thankful in your heart. But to give thanks, you've got to do something about the feeling in the heart. So this is not just telling us that we ought to be thankful, though we certainly should. But we're to do something about the feeling of gratitude we have. We're to give a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, not the fruit of your mind, not the fruit of your heart, as important as those are, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now, how in the world would we do that? I want to propose two ways as we close this morning. First, we should give thanks with pure lives. Hebrews chapter 13 is part of the practical section of this book. For 11 chapters, the writer has lifted up and exalted Jesus as the better way, the better sacrifice, the greater one. And then beginning in chapter 12, he starts giving us a lot of very practical information that in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, here's how you ought to live. Now, if you want to show gratitude to God, you can do it by living a pure life. Let me give you a verse from Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you have been freed from sin." Now, if I gave you a gift this Christmas, sir, if I gave you a new power tool that I bought for you at the home center, and I came over to your house and you were not using it, you were using an old tool that doesn't work half the time, I would wonder, do you really appreciate, do you understand the gift that I gave you? Well, here's a gift that God gave us through Jesus. It's the gift of freedom from being a slave to sin. That is, before you were saved, you were a slave to sin, and when sin came calling, you answered the door. When sin said jump, you jumped and then asked, was that high enough? But when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and you repented of your sin and believed the gospel, the good mercy of Jesus cut the chains of bondage and freed you from being a slave to sin. And now, if we're going to show that we're grateful for that, we ought to live like we're not a slave to sin anymore. Yeah, that's good. When I'm tempted to lie and I tell the truth, that's one way of me saying, God, thank you for Jesus freeing me from the chains of sin. When I'm tempted to lust and I decide to be holy, it's my way of saying, oh, Jesus, thank you for Calvary. And I don't want to just tell you that I'm grateful. I want to show you that I'm grateful with a pure life. But this text also mentions in conclusion that we worship and thank Him with praising lips. Again, the text ends, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Let me pastor you for just a minute. This is why it bothers me. Doesn't make me mad. Doesn't tick me off. It troubles me. When I see people who claim to be saved standing during the time of corporate worship, looking too cool for school. Some of you teenage boys, you too cool to sing. The most mature thing you can do is be a man of God and worship Jesus. Yes. You want to be a man? Real men are not ashamed to worship Jesus. And again, this is not just something that exists in the heart or in the mind or in the soul. The Bible says Jesus wants the fruit of your lips. Open up your mouth and give Him thanks. Revelation 4:9 says, "The living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever." But eternity gets a little better in Revelation 11. And the 24 elders, by the way, that's us. The elders represent the church, born again people. They fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord, God the Almighty." Friend, as I close, look right here. Do you know what you're going to be doing for all of eternity if you're saved? You're going to be on your face before Jesus saying, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for saving me." I submit this morning that if we're going to spend all of eternity giving thanks to Jesus, we ought to get on some good dress rehearsal down here. And let every day be a day of gratitude and be thankful even after Thanksgiving.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.